I'm going to read a quote from the cover of a book. It goes like this. Quote, "In one cataclysmic moment, millions around the globe disappear. Those left behind face war, famine, plagues, and the natural disaster so devastating that only one in four people will survive. Odds are even worse for enemies of the Antichrist and his New World Order during the seven most chaotic years that the planet will ever see." End quote. Those words are from the book cover of a book called Tribulation Force by Tim LaHaye, and Jerry Jenkins. These represent a system of thought that was actually developed in the early 1800s by a British writer named John Nelson Darby. He lived from 1800 to 1882. Darby belonged to a group of people known, a group called the Plymouth Brethren. His ideas reached a large audience through the, and mostly they were propounded and put out inside the Bible called the Scofield Bible, the Scofield Reference Bible by Cyrus Scofield. It was published in 1909. Since that time, there were others that preached and published books with this idea of the rapture. Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and another book, another series called The Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, again, selling millions of copies that help make the words rapture, tribulation, and Armageddon household words for millions of Americans. Hal Lindsey's book became, for many evangelicals, like a second Bible. It was like to teach you all the prophecies of what's going to happen. Lindsey was a graduate of the Fundamentalist Theological Seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary. Hal Lindsey's book, before that, by the way, before his book, there was a man by the name of Edgar Wisenant. That's W-H-I-S-E-N, Wisenant, A-N-T, circulated widely. His booklet, he had a booklet called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Would Take Place on the Feast of Trumpets, called Rosh Hashanah from the Jewish title, in 1988. He had 88 reasons, and he sold 2 million copies of this booklet. Okay, 2 million. People were reading it. They had already come to believe in the rapture through the Scofield Study Bible. They thought, well, that's in the Bible. It's right here in this Bible. And they got confused as to what the Bible was saying. Well, that's something else. Now, the word rapture means snatched up. And the people who believe in the, quote, rapture, believe they will be raptured or snatched up to avoid the great tribulation. They will not have to suffer anything from the great tribulation. A number of churches wanted to find some way in which their people would be protected from the great tribulation. They're going to look around for it. So here's how it goes. Jesus comes, takes them away from the world so they can escape the tribulation and avoid a 7-year time of misery in which the beast or the Antichrist assumes total power over all the nations. Then the world is about to blow. When the world is about to blow itself up in nuclear war, then Jesus will return put an end to the many, you know, madnesses that are going on before no humans can be left alive. Jesus then will bring in the 1,000-year reign of peace, and then the raptured will be taken up into the air, held up there somewhere. Only after Jesus established the millennial rule will they be brought back. He will then bring in a 1,000-year reign, followed by the last judgment, and then the everlasting utopia of the kingdom of God for all who are saved. Now, since the end of the 1800s, most fundamentalist Christians have thought all of this was what the Bible actually said and practiced. This, however, would have been a new doctrine to Christians who lived from the early church to the beginning of the 1900s. They never heard of this. They never heard of this doctrine. They never heard of this idea of the rapture. We're going to go into this, but there are the scriptures I'm going to show you have great meaning for you and for me. I'm not going to say that these scriptures are not meaningful. They're just misinterpreted. Today, hundreds of millions of people, even beyond the fundamentalists, believe that the rapture is exactly what the Bible teaches. They think it's taught in the book of Revelation and in Paul's epistles. They quote, for instance, here's a quote from Paul's epistle of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. And the word asleep means who died. That you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. You know, it used to be when people died, that was it. Will we ever see them again? No. Will we ever talk to them again? No, they're gone. Many ethnic people of different cultures, many religions, there was no resurrection. There was no nothing. There was just you're gone. You live this life. I mean, the Sadducees, so their whole sect did not believe in a resurrection. When you live this life, that was it. You're supposed to live this life according to the laws of God. And then when you die, you die. That's it. There's no more. That's it. This is it. But he says, like the rest who have no hope of seeing. If I thought there was no hope of seeing people that I love and cared for and I had such a good relationship with, and especially my wife, if I thought there was no hope, that would be very discouraging. But here's what Paul says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He's going to resurrect, bring those. It's a passage of the resurrection. That those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede. That is, and King James says prevent. Today, the word prevent does not mean what it meant 400 years ago. Prevent means you're going to stop them, but this will not precede them, will not go ahead of them, those who have fallen asleep. So those of us who, if we were alive, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He's talking about the resurrection from the dead. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the resurrected, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be with the Lord and comfort one another with these words. Now, we'll always be with the Lord because we are now part of his kingdom and the resurrection of the dead. For those who get to be in that wonderful first resurrection. Now, people preaching the rapture, however, speak of believers vanishing bodily. They just, you know, they just vanish, leaving their clothing, their jewelry, their hearing aids, their glasses, their other things behind. In other words, they believe in the rapture that's going to come, and all of a sudden, this person was here, he's gone. All his clothes are here. His shoes are there, or her shoes or her clothing is there, and she's gone. They predict that the non-believers and the lukewarm Christians will be traumatized by the Great Tribulation. Only these people will escape. They won't get it. I knew of a church. They wanted to find a way that the people would escape the Great Tribulation, so they had what is called a place of safety identified. They thought all their people would be taken to, quote, a place of safety, so they wouldn't have to experience the Great Tribulation. And they pretty much followed this pattern. But they're going to go to the drink. They're going to escape this Great Tribulation. And that these people then believe that a world leader known as the Antichrist, you see it in 1 John 2, verse 18, called the Antichrist, those who don't believe in Jesus, the man of lawlessness, which is another term used in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, and the beast. They put these all together. So it's going to be the beast, the man of lawlessness, and the Antichrist. And the beast is mentioned in Revelation 13, verses 1 through 8. That person, this great world leader, will form a single world government of a group of 10 nations, usually where they were considered to be in Europe, group of 10 nations to force his power on over the rest of the world. People often thought that the beginning of the common market was going to mark that 10 nations. Oh, people trembled and they were worried about the common market. It's going to be, that's the fulfillment of this 10 nations. Well, people suspect that the beast will create a cashless society. There are many people who teach that by forcing people to want people who would like to buy something to buy it or sell it to accept the number of the beast, and that number would be 666. I've had people talk about that was the barcodes of the, when you go through the counter and they put that barcode up and it goes blink and it says two tomatoes, blink, carrot, a bag of carrots, blink, a bottle of ketchup, blink, this and that. And they think that barcode, which has, I guess, a 666 number of some sort, was the mark of the beast. But other manuscripts, by the way, 666 is not the only number. Some manuscripts have 616 as the number of the beast, 616. So you could take your choice, I guess. God will send then the two witnesses about that time that this Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, the beast, and so on, whatever he is, God will then send the two witnesses to give the people a warning and to oppose the beast's power. They will do this for 3.5 years. Then they will be overcome by the beast and killed. The tribulation then is estimated to last for a total of 7 years. During that time, the two witnesses would be 3.5 of them. And so they say some being the final, this becoming the final week of the years mentioned from Daniel 9 and verse 27. You remember Daniel 9, there'll be 70 weeks, then it's 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and then the last week. And some people think there's a gap, that happened way back then, but there's a gap of 2,000 years before that last week comes about. Now, all that is kind of a speculation on prophecy. There will be a time of trouble, Jacob's trouble. They bring this in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And the Antichrist will double-cross the Jews, they think. This is all written out in the people's theories. The Antichrist will double-cross the Jews by defiling the temple and making the true sacrifice to cease. You see that in Daniel 9, verse 27, and also Matthew 24, verse 15. All this leads up to the great climactic battle of Armageddon. Okay? Now, we talked about Edgar Weisenhant, how he devoted himself. Edgar Weisenhant put himself through intense study of the book of Revelation. And I say he produced his booklet, 88 Reasons he had why the rapture was going to be in 1988. Here's one of his reasons, okay? Now, he goes back to this story of Jesus, that Jesus gave the parable of the fig tree. And we will examine that passage in the book of Matthew. But Weisenhant pointed out that the fig tree was really the symbol for Israel. It was a metaphor or symbol of Israel, and it was expected to bear fruit. Fig tree bears fruit. Israel was expected to bear fruit, but the tree has lain as if dead and then comes back to life after a long time. You'll see that. Let me read you this parable of what Jesus did. This is Matthew chapter 21. Now in the morning, when he returned to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it, and he found nothing on it except leaves only. It had no figs. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say unto you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So Jesus is putting a very strong emphasis on believing, right? Now, nobody that I know of ever said to a mountain, get up and cast into the ocean, because throwing a mountain into the ocean would create a gigantic tidal waves, kill lots of people, destroy all kinds of things. So this is exaggerated metaphorical thing saying this is the power of belief. This is the power if you ask God in believing prayer. Now, he cursed this tree. Now he comes to chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, and here's what we read in verse 32. Now, Jesus is telling the disciples, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Now here's what Weisenhant said. He said that the nation of Israel, since the fig tree was symbolic of Israel, the nation of Israel lay dormant for many years, and then it's putting forth its fruits. When did the nation of Israel come back together? When did they have the nation of Israel back together? It happened in 1948. So he said, remember Jesus also taught, "This generation will not pass away before all these things take place." How long is a generation in the Bible? 40 years. A generation is 40 years. So why is it not use a little simple math? And he said in 1948, this generation will not pass away till all these things happen. So it's going to happen in 40 years from 1948 is 1988. Okay, 1988. Simple math. Now, many people criticized him, saying, you know, you don't know the day. He actually picked a part of a week there at the Rosh Hashanah, the few days there, that week of Rosh Hashanah. He was criticized because people said, well, you don't know the day or the hour. And he said, well, I'm not predicting the hour. I'm not predicting the exact day. I'm saying I'm pointing to this particular week. So he could get out of it, but he didn't get out of it. Those days came and went. So let's take a look at Jesus' statements. Let's go back to Matthew. We just read, now learn the parable of the fig tree. This generation will not pass away to all these things. This is Matthew 24, verse 34. This generation will not pass away to all these things take place. And Matthew 24, now beginning in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. It says S-O-N, but the Father alone. No one knows. Okay, this is a theme here in the Bible. This is Jesus' theme. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now he's going to give several examples of using about the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, they were, before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Now, I know a lot of people want to say that everything they did was sinful, and therefore they were eating pork and drinking bad wine or something. But Jesus just said eating and drinking. What's your normal functions? Don't you eat and drink? Of course. They were marrying and giving in marriage. You know, you marry somebody, and then you grow up, and your kids come out, and you take your daughter down the aisle, and you give her in marriage. That's just normal functions. They were going through normal functions of life until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah enters the ark. He is in the safe. He's fine. But the rest of the people are swept away by the flood that follows. And he says, that's the way the coming of the Son of Man. Then he says in verse 40, there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Now, the people of the rapture, they just believe this is the raptured thing. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. And that usually was a woman's job. You'll see in the book of Exodus and some in Isaiah, there's referring to women doing the grinding of the mill. Women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. There will be an alert. Therefore, be on the alert. Watch. Therefore, and King James says watch. The word watch means be a watch on. It doesn't mean watch television. It means watch and be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. You got to be on the alert. To be sure of this, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. Hey, you got a thief going to come at 2 in the morning. Oh, okay, but I better get up. But if you don't know, then you means you always have to be aware. You have to be on the alert all the time. Okay, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Of course not. He would have defended his house. So Jesus says, Matthew 24 now and verse 44, for this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. The slave has to be, the people who serve have to be ready at all times, not going over and getting drunk, not giving themselves to dissipation, not saying my master hasn't come. Jesus gives all these statements. Not, well, I don't know. We might as well just get out and live it up because he didn't come when he's supposed to. Then we thought he was going to come. So they try to relate these things to the rapture. This is really talking about a time of people being taken away in either the resurrection or something like that, and the other will be left. Who's taken? Who's left? Many tried to relate this to the secret rapture. However, the context of this statement implies a blessing on some and judgment on others in an unexpected day that the Lord returns. It's going to be Jesus coming. Some people are going to be blessed and some people are not going to be blessed. Okay? When Jesus returns, it is uncertain, however, which group is blessed. Does taken or left refer to Noah and his family who were left alive after the flood? Or you could say they were taken away from the flood. Which one is taken? Which one is left? And that's not clear in the scriptures. In Matthew 24:31, and he will send his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. This is talking about the great resurrection when Jesus Christ brings all of the body to himself. There are plenty of Old Testament examples of people being blessed and some people being judged at the Noah's flood. You know, I mean, if you were blessed if you believed the flood and you got on Noah's boat, but you know you would not, but no, nobody got on the animals that he got on and his family. In Matthew 24 verse 38 through 42, for in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving marriage. We just read that there will be two men and so on. But in Luke's gospel, you see he doesn't use Noah. He uses Sodom. Let's take a look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, dropping down to verse 24. For just as lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation, by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating. This is Luke now using the same statement. They were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying. They were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So was Noah taken and the others left? Was Noah family left alive and the others were destroyed? We don't know. I mean, one of them, we know that the people that didn't believe were left, were destroyed. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. Now I'm reading Luke chapter 17, verse 28. In the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling. These are all normal human functions. They were planting, they were building. You look around at any city, you look around at any society, that's what you're going to see going on. They're eating, they're drinking, they're planting, they're building, they're going to their human activity. They're buying, they're selling, they're planting, and they're building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it seemed like a regular day. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will, listen to Jesus' words, Luke 17, verse 30. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Be just the same. On that day, this is verse 31, Luke 17. On that day, let not one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. They want to cling to this society. They want to cling to the society they're in. They don't recognize. They're not on the alert. They're not aware of what's happening. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, Jesus says in verse 33. And whoever loses his life shall preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, well, where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? He said to them, where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered together, where the body is. Now, well, are the vultures then the angels that come to pick up all the people and take them to Jesus? Is that what he's talking about? Okay. So in Luke 17, verse 29, in Matthew 24, verse 20, it's implied one physical, visible coming. There's only one physical, visible coming of Jesus Christ. The only reason some want a secret rapture for the believers is that they are trying to explain the difficulty between the tribulation, which they look in the book of Revelation, the tribulation, and the secret rapture of the believers, okay, that they think is going to happen. So any moment the return of Christ could happen, and the fact that some things have to happen. So they have this contradiction. How do you explain that any moment Jesus could happen, yet we have to have all these things? So they look at the book of Revelation. Don't we have to have a temple? Don't we have to have the beast? Don't we have to have all these? Well, we better, when we see these things, then we know what to do. But before that, we don't have to be too concerned, because this can't happen until we see all these things. Mistake. A mistake. You cannot let down. It's going to happen, brethren, in two ways. One is the day you die. That's the end. That's the coming of Christ for you. You don't need to worry about a tribulation. You don't need to worry about anything else. You're going to be sleeping in Jesus, and you're going to be resurrected if you're in Christ and you're a believer. When Jesus comes, you'll be gathered together. Okay? Jesus gives many examples. He gives the Noah's flood. He gives the thief in the night parable. He gives the master's return. He gives the delayed bridegroom, and possibly the lightning from stretching off from one part of the earth to the other. In other words, as Christians, our only option, the only way that we can be ready is to be ready all the time. We can't let down. We can't give in to the society around us. We can't say, well, everybody else is stealing, lying, cheating. We might as well do it too. No, we can't do that. We can't join in to the to the immorality, the grief, the greed, the evils, the violence of a society. We can't. We have to always be on the alert. And then he had this parable. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins? The 10 virgins, they have to have their oil ready and, you know, all that. I won't read the whole parable, but look at these four verses. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 7. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. They said, the bridegroom's coming. Okay? Trimmed their lamps. Get ready. Going to light up the lamps so we can walk. And the foolish said to the prudent, hey, we're out of oil. We don't have any oil. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. We're using the last hand. The lamps are flickering now. We don't have enough oil. But the prudent, the smart ones, the ones who were alert all the time, answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Won't be enough for us and you also. Go instead to the dealers and buy some oil for yourselves. Verse 10. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Now verse 11. And later the other virgins came. They were never ready. They were never prepared. They were not on the alert. Now they come and they say, Lord, Lord, open up to us. We got some oil now. What'd you do before? Open up to us. And he answered and said, truly, I do not know you. I don't know who you are. I don't recognize you. You haven't been close to me for years. You haven't talked to me. You haven't prayed. You don't study. You don't do anything. You don't keep the commandments. You don't do all the things that you're supposed to do. So I don't really know you. Open up to us, they say. But he answered, I don't know you. So then Jesus, warning, be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour. What's the whole theme here? The whole theme is that if the head of the house had known, he would not have been robbed. If the people had their lamps trimmed, they would not have had to run off, and all of a sudden they would have had plenty of oil, which is a symbol perhaps of the Holy Spirit. So what is this? You have to be ready. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. He could come anytime. You say, well, I don't think so, because don't this happen? So I'm not going to do anything till I see the 10 nations formed, or this is happening, or the Antichrist is coming, or they're doing this. I don't get excited until I see these prophetic things happen. Brethren, if you do that, you are making the most egregious, greatest, biggest mistake of your lives. If you're waiting until you see prophetic things happen, like these people outline here for the people that believe in a rapture, and you're going to wait for that to happen before you get serious and stay serious about God, about prayer, about Jesus Christ living in you, about the righteousness of faith, about serving your brothers and sisters and loving one another. If you wait for that, all this prophetic stuff to happen, you're missing out. You are missing out. I pray that you won't do that. Jesus says, be on the alert, because you don't know the day or the hour, and you don't know the day or the hour of the end of your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before your wonderful throne, and we partake of all your mercies, and we know you love us, We know you care for us. We know that you care for every single one of our brothers and sisters. We ask, Father, that you'll comfort the Joneses in this trial of their lives for their little son, that you'll comfort the family of Doris Cole from her loss, that you'll be with Sharon Hamrick in her struggle with cancer, that you'll be with others, Father, who need your help. And we thank you on behalf of Wayne Dunlap that he's done very well. We pray, Father, for others that are far and wide that need your help, like Pam Schmoyer and others who are fighting cancer and diseases and weaknesses, like Larry Millard and others, and for Chris Melidi and for our sister, Terry Kirk, all these wonderful people who are fighting, and for Ken Carruthers, a brother in Christ who has the beginnings of the Parkinson's. We ask, Father, that you'll just be merciful to all of these people who love you and care for you, and for others we don't know about. We don't even know who they are that may be looking to you and casting their prayers and their lives onto you and their faith. We ask that you'll be merciful. We give you thanks. We know you are. We know you love them more than we love them. We know that you love each one of us more than anybody else loves us. We just give you thanks now for your greatness, your care, the lessons we have to learn for fidelity, for strength, for purpose, for endurance, for patience. Give us those character traits and qualities, and give us faith. We ask it all, Father, and praise your holy name for all that you do for us each and every day. We don't take anything for granted. And in Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.